Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We're glad you're here. We have a lot of people who are gone for the holiday weekend, but we also have some guests here with us, including the whole Binkley section right in here, and we're thrilled to have your family, and we've been remembering your family over these last couple of weeks. So JJ highlighted a few things coming up, starting this Wednesday, going into next Sunday. A lot of new things are launching, and here's what I would like to encourage, and that is I want to encourage you to get involved. I want to encourage you to get plugged in. I want to invite you to come, whether that is to class or be here for the new sermon series or Wednesday nights, life groups kicking off, all of those things. But I mentioned this last week, and I want to reiterate it this week, and that is, as you look through all the things that are happening, if you know someone who needs a place to belong, if you know someone who needs a word of grace and mercy, if you know someone that needs to hear about the God who lightens our load, if you know someone who struggles with the internal dialogue that constantly brings them down, who wants to understand themselves better, who's facing giants in their life, who wants to study again about the vibrancy and the power of the early church. If you know someone who's looking to share life with others, whatever the case may be, let me encourage you to invite them, to let them know that they're wanted, that they're needed, to let them know ways that God is working in this place. Let me encourage you to start praying about those people that you could include in what God is up to in these studies, in our services, in our life groups. Let me encourage you to think about people that you can bring along in those times. Well, we're in our last week in our study in the book of Proverbs, and then we start in our new study this week. And I want to read as we begin from Proverbs 19:3. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then are angry at the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I was out of town. Our family was out of town. We went to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, to Mansfield, and we visited Paige's family. Her brother, many of you know, who worked here for about 6 years. And I was also there to preach. And the text that I was assigned was from James chapter 1, because as a church, they're walking their way through James. And as I got to this text, there was a lot of overlap with this verse that I just read, this idea people ruin their lives with their own foolishness, and then they're angry with God. So I want to read this passage that I spent a little time with that church with this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to James chapter 1, and we'll be back and forth between James and Proverbs. But I'm going to start in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, before I say more about these passages, I want to make a confession, and it's something that may be obvious to some of you, may not be obvious to others, but I am not really a fisherman. I'm not a fisherman. I do enjoy a cheddar biscuit from Red Lobster every once in a while. I have seen the advertisements for shows like Deadliest Catch or Wicked Tuna. And I don't want this to come across as if I am bragging, but I have reeled in the big bonus fish on Nintendo Wii when I've been playing with my son every now and then. But I am no angler. But even I understand the significance of James's fishing metaphor in verse 14. Now, the words that the NIV translates as dragged away and enticed, they're fishing terms. They literally mean lured and then hooked or reeled in. James is saying temptation is when a person is enticed. They're lured. That worm or that bug or that fish or fake fish, that sure looks tasty. And then they take the bait and they're hooked, they're caught, and they're reeled in by their destructive desires. Now hold on to that image because I'm getting ahead of James for just a minute. So let me back up. And if it's been a while since you've spent time with James or you've never really studied James chapter 1, what you will find in the verses before this is James is dealing with a church that is going through some difficult times. They're going through some trials, some troubles. And James says something at the beginning which is actually pretty memorable and somewhat hard to wrap our minds around. You may remember this one when he says, "I want to encourage you to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." And we hear that and we say, that's a tough pill to swallow. That's not very easy. How do you consider it pure joy? Well, he says, when you can endure, when you stay faithful through those trials, when you make it out on the other side, you have the chance to be deeper and stronger and more mature in your faith and in your life, that God can use those things to make you more complete. And so he continues that theme in verse 12. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love them." So if you can endure your trials in faith, then not only on the other side are you better, more mature, more complete, but James reminds us when you make it to the finish line, there is a crown that awaits. And this crown is not an image of someone who rules. It's an image of someone who is victorious. It is like the crown that those who competed in the ancient games would receive. This is the crown that awaits if you can endure, if you make it through, if you last in the midst of the trials. You grow deeper, you grow stronger, and God in the end makes you victorious. But the question that James then comes to is, what happens when your trials and your tests tempt you? And they tempt you not to get better, but to get worse. When they don't lead you to become more mature, but they lead you to immaturity. There's something actually interesting that's going on in the Greek that our English translations don't always convey, or they have a hard time conveying. And that is the word that's translated test and trial throughout this chapter in James is the same root word that we translate temptation. It's the same word, which begs the question, so what are they going through? Are they going through trials and tests and troubles, or are they facing temptation? To which we would say, yes, it's both. Every test, every trial can also be a temptation. They are a fork in the road, and we get to choose the path. It can make us better and deeper and stronger and lead to the victor's crown, but the same trials can just as easily take us down a path of destruction. And at the end of that road is death. James says, it's death of joy, it's destruction of relationship, it's disintegration of integrity and hope and a healthy sense of self. And so here we are at these times in our life when we come to this fork in the road, and the question is, what will happen? Will our trials make us better, or will they make us worse? And James says, by the way, if you decide to take the destructive path, don't blame God. Now, I'm going to go back in sports history for a few years to a story some of you were familiar with. It was a little more than a decade ago. There was a really talented NBA player who was making a mess of his life and his career. The season had just started, less than 10 games into the season. And he decided to ask his coach for some time off to rest. And the reason he requested some time off to rest is because he had been putting a lot of time and energy into making and promoting a rap album that he was really excited about. And so it was just a few games into the season, but he said, you know, I could use a little bit of time off. And so the coach gave him some time off in the form of benching him for several games. And he lost his paycheck during those games. And then shortly after he got back out on the court, he was playing in a game in another city, not his home city. And there was a fan in the stands who threw a cup at him, which is a no-no, which is wrong, which is illegal, which would get that fan kicked out of the stadium, probably banned from the stadium. But this player decided that he couldn't just stand there and take it. And so he went into the stands and fought that fan. And then he fought any other fan that joined in the melee. And a couple of his teammates joined him as well. And he ended up getting suspended for the rest of the season. Lost all of the money that he would have been paid for that season, except for a couple of games. Millions and millions of dollars. And in an interview around that time, he was trying to process everything that had happened to him, and he finally concluded with the very popular saying, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Interesting. What does he mean by that? Because that phrase is used in all kinds of situations for all different things, in all manner of contexts. Did he mean, I really screwed up and I made a mess, but God does not abandon us in our mess? Because if he meant that, then amen, right? Or did he mean, I made a series of bad choices, but God is faithful even when we are faithless? Then hallelujah to that. That's good news. And people often say this as a shorthand way to say God is working in places I can't see, in ways I can't explain, at times I don't always deserve, towards higher purposes that I can't always pinpoint. And if that's what he had in mind, sign me up for that. I can go with that. Because I can't always explain it. And I don't always understand it. Or did he mean that God somehow caused this? That God, in some celestial game of chess, moved him his pawn to neglect his job and team and work on his album even after the season had started? And then God moved him to lose his temper and fight fans in the stands. God does sometimes work in mysterious ways, but does God move us to act in moronic ways? I don't think so. It wasn't long after that I was at Walmart. It was late at night, and I had to get something. And so I was waiting in line, and there was a very talkative cashier who was talking mostly to the young lady who was about to relieve her behind the counter. And I wasn't really listening to most of the conversation until she said, "I just believe that everything happens for a reason." And I had been looking down, and my head just kind of shot up. I was immediately drawn into the conversation that I had mostly been out of. I didn't even mean to. It was just a Pavlovian response. I couldn't help it. And so she decides to include me in the conversation because she sees we've made eye contact. So she says, "Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that everything happens for a reason?" And I've got this internal dialogue that starts to go on inside. What answer do you think she's looking for here? Do you think she wants to get into a deep theological conversation right now? Or was she just being polite to invite you into the conversation? And it was late, and I was tired, and I thought about just saying, "Sure, let me take my groceries and go." But instead, I answered a little more in line with what I think. I said, "Yes, I do. There are lots of reasons. And sometimes the reason is God, and sometimes it's us. We make choices, some good and some really horrible choices." Now, I don't know if that was the answer she was looking for, but I think if I'm reading James correctly, he's with me on this one. Or probably more accurately, I'm with James on this one. And if I'm reading this proverb that we started with correctly, I think this is what Proverbs 19:3 is trying to say as well. Sometimes people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they try to place the responsibility on everyone else but themselves, even God. So is God at work in our lives and in our world? Yes, I believe so. But are we? Are we at work? Yes. And we shouldn't deny it or downplay it, especially when that means dodging personal responsibility. So to go back to that James passage and that fishing metaphor that we saw earlier. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away, when they're lured by their own destructive desires, and then enticed, hooked, reeled in. The most shocking thing to realize about that image, about that metaphor, is if you follow the bait to the hook and the hook to the line and then to the pole, on the other end of the rod and the reel is our own hand, James is saying. Do you follow? It's like an Escher drawing. It's just this weird, mysterious circle. It's our own desires that are luring us, enticing us, that are hooking us, and then reeling us in. We can be our own worst enemies. There's another metaphor Scripture likes to use to describe this. You reap what you sow. You harvest what you plant. So Proverbs 22:8, those who plant injustice will harvest disaster. And Proverbs, which is all about growing in wisdom, says, for those who don't work to grow in wisdom and listen to advice, they will eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. And Paul in Galatians 6 goes into greater detail. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So what do we do when our decisions our actions make for rotten fruit? What do we do when our choices produce a hurtful harvest? Well, the first step is to just be honest about it. Don't blame everyone else, and don't blame God. Don't hide behind God to excuse your greed or selfishness or anger or arrogance. Don't duck behind Scripture as an excuse for being judgmental or sectarian or treating other people as inferior. Be honest with yourself. Take responsibility. We make choices, and our choices carry consequences. And our desires can be good, and they can be godly, and they can be life-affirming, and our desires can also carry us down some really dangerous paths that don't ultimately lead to life, but they lead to death and decay and destruction. Be honest with yourself, and be honest with God. That's what confession is all about. And be honest with others that you've hurt. Admit you were wrong. Seek forgiveness. Seek to make it right. But the truth is more than just an opportunity for repentance, although it starts there. But it's also an opportunity for reflection. If the fruit of our actions is hurtful and destructive, then use that as a time of reflection to ask some hard but important questions about yourself. What habits do I have that have contributed to this? What got me here? What have I been planting in my life that this is the harvest that it yields? And what can I change? If during a time of reflection you notice, for example, that you've got a lot of envy that's going on in your mind and taking over your thoughts, then ask, what is planting these seeds? Is it the things I'm reading? Is it the websites that I'm scrolling? Is it the shows I'm watching? Is it just the inner dialogue that goes on every day that I need to try to alter? If during a time of reflection you notice a lot of anger that's going on in your heart, and sometimes in some really unhealthy ways, then ask why. What's planting these seeds? Is my outrage out of proportion to the events? Am I refusing to forgive? Am I holding on to resentment? Is it the news that I'm consuming? Or the people I'm spending my time with? Is my life out of balance in some ways? Now, here's the reality, if we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes we know the answers without even asking, don't we? Sometimes we know the seeds that we've been planting that are producing this unhealthy, unhelpful fruit. But it still takes the power of the Spirit and prayer and study and friends that will walk with us to help us make the necessary changes. But sometimes we're going to have to take time to dig down and uncover the roots of our action. It takes that intensive and continual time of prayer and study. It takes some trusted friends and spiritual guides who can help us see some things that we've worked for a long time to hide, even from ourselves. And a similar time of introspection is also helpful to plant healthy seeds. So if we've been planting a lot of seeds that produce anger, then we start to ask, what habits can I form that cultivate peace and greater love and more generous forgiveness? And in all those times we've been planting seeds of envy, we start to ask, what habits can I form that instead plant seeds of contentment and appreciation and joy? That's in many ways what Proverbs has been all about. It's not just an answer book. It is a guide that says, these are some ways that you dedicate yourself to growing deeper in your understanding, to widening your mind, to intensifying your wisdom, that it's not something that just comes at you all at once. It is an effort that we enter into day after day after day. Can we have that renewing of our minds that leads to renewed life? And so we close with a song this morning that is all about inviting God to continue to change us from the inside out, that we wouldn't see this as a one and done activity, but we see this as a lifetime of leaning into learning that we understand ourselves better, that we understand God better, so that we can walk in His ways more intently.